He was an accident in 76 when I lost Brian.
Oh. Well, it is Sunday morning, July 5th, 2020.
It's also my sister's birthday.
Oh, Juanita?
Beverly.
Beverly? Oh, Lord, we ask that you be with us today.
Yes.
Be with us by your Spirit, Lord. That we would, it would be one truth that we would be able to enter into. Lord, cause your one Spirit to bring one truth that all of us are part of, or whatever. Bring us to that place. Bring us to that place. Oh, if we,
yes.
If we all have our separate truths, oh, we are making a bad mistake. So, Lord, we ask, oh, Jesus, that you would guide us by your Spirit into your truth.
Amen.
Your single your truth, truth, Lord.
Yeah.
Your truth.
Amen.
Amen.
When Jesus told Pilate, he says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate's thinking right away was, what is truth? And I can understand where he's coming from. He's not thinking of concrete truth. He's not thinking of godly truth. He's thinking of, you know, lots of people have their own truth. And it's like, who decides what truth is? In his mind. Who decides that? And so anyway, based on what I just said, in John 17:17, Jesus is praying, and he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And the other night I made a statement, Friday night, that we've come to the realization that truth is what God meant by what he said. And it really registered with a couple of people that were here. And because we don't think that way. It's like we're not thinking that God is the final say as far as truth is concerned. But what God says is truth, because God is the one He created it all. And the thing, I'll get off so far here that I won't be able to get back where I want to be. But there's a scripture that Ken made me aware of. I didn't even realize how important it was. It's in the 4th chapter of John, where Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman, and he says, God is, in the King James, it says, God is a spirit. Wrong. When the truth of the matter is, God is spirit. Everything that exists came out from him. Everything came out from him.
By the way, Holy Spirit revealed that.
Huh?
Give the credit to the Holy Spirit for that.
Yeah. Yeah, but you know what I mean? So God is spirit. God is the spirit. God is the creator, and out from him came everything that exists. So anyway, so he is truth. He controls truth. If it's not from him, it's not truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right. We're limited.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I can't have truth separate from God. Because there isn't any.
Hmm.
And that's why Pilate, he didn't get that. Well, okay, we'll get back to this I'm doing pretty good. And remember where I'm at. But anyway, and he says sanctify. Well, I have always thought that the word sanctify meant, you know, make them holy, make them righteous, you know, and it does. But that is not the meaning that I get out of the concordance. The meaning that I got it, and now I see it, it's everywhere. The word sanctify means separate them unto yourself. So now think about this verse in John 17:17. Sanctify them unto yourself, or separate them unto yourself through your truth. Your word is truth. The only way people can be separated unto God, His way, is through His truth. You can't do it by your own mindsets, your own ideas. I get it here. You can only do it through what God deems as is truth, and what He has, you know. And so, we are limited, no matter what anyone thinks, we are limited to what the Bible says. And we're not only limited to what the Bible says, we're limited to the interpretation of the Holy Spirit as to what the Bible says.
Amen.
Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and they're truth, or they're life. Well, if they're not, but they could be letter. We could take the spirit, the words of the Spirit, and make them letter. That's why the Bible says, the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. And so, if we try to get it by the letter, which is what men operate on, it'll kill us. But if we let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what God meant by what He said, and that's kind of what's been happening to us. And even though there's only a few of us, we have come a long ways as far as the truth realm, because the Holy Spirit is doing the work. And so when somebody says, well, that sounds dangerous, the truth is, that's how the Scripture paints it. And, you know, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when it says, how is it, brethren, when you come together? And you know what that is? That's any church that exists. How is it when you come together? One has this, one has this, one has this, one has this. It's a body ministry, but the body ministry is based on something. There has to be a foundation to that ministry. Mm-hmm. It has to be a proper relationship with God's Word. If people don't have a right relationship, they might as well keep their mouth shut. Mm-hmm. So that's why I think, I'm not really 100% sure of this, but it says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You're familiar with that scripture?
Mm-hmm.
I think that it is saying that the prophet needs to have a foundation, or otherwise his spirit, he's going to find himself off in left field somewhere.
And the other prophets are to provide the corrective, I think.
Well, yeah, that's why, you know,
two or three speak, let the others judge.
One judge, two or three. That's interesting because I ran across the scripture that I had never really understood. I think we talked about it once. It's in 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And I thought, how can that be? Well, now, just the other day when I read it, I thought, yeah, because my spirit can be tainted. My spirit. So, as much as my flesh, my spirit can be subject to, you know, wrong stuff. Which kind of lines up with the spirit of the prophet. If he's
cleansed, and then he can operate. You know.
Well, you, that's good.
Yeah,
you, you have to leave open the fact that you could be deceived. I mean,
well, and it says perfect. It ends with perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
2 Corinthians what?
2 Corinthians 7:1.
7:1.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And I'd read that so many times. I thought, well, wait a minute. How can the Spirit be cleansed? You know, or filthy? But it can. I mean, now it seems it seemed to me that all of a sudden it said, yeah, your flesh and or your spirit can be filthy. Well, if you're giving in to all flesh, then your spirit's probably going to be tainted, you know.
And when people are added, and they will be, we'll see, you know, how many we'll see, I don't know, but when they are added, it needs to be made clear that we have been doing this for 20 years. We have been speaking as we are and listening to the scriptures and correcting one another. Mm-hmm. You know, I really have no problem being corrected.
No, you're good about that.
I have no problem with it. I don't go home and get mad at anybody because of it. It's not me. It's not who I am.
You accept correction when you probably shouldn't, when you were right to begin with.
Well, you know what? It's better to accept it when you're right. How does the scripture say that? Something about it. When you're right and you're
persecuted.
Yeah. It's better than when you're being persecuted when they're right, you know, and you're wrong.
I want to read two scriptures out of Philippians that kind of go along with this that popped up this morning. And it's Philippians 1:9. And this is interesting because it's involving love. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Glory.
That's a part of love.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah, yeah.
And then in Philippians 2:1, it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. I looked away. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one of mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And I really feel that's what we really want to concentrate on.
Uh-huh.
I mean, that's what we want formed in us. One mind, you know?
Yeah. That really is so good. It sounds as though love is to be reserved for the truth.
Mm-hmm.
If you extend love, well, it depends, you know, it depends, but if you extend it to that which is not true, all you're doing is being nice in some kind of way that is not of the Lord. I think that's what's being conveyed there.
Yeah.
And that's that is a...
But it's
a revelation to me.
And it's repeated so many places to be of one spirit.
Yeah.
And talking about God is spirit, you know, for some reason that's been popping out all over the place in the scriptures, that one spirit, you know, same spirit. Like in, I think it's chapter 12 in Corinthians, where it lists all the gifts, diversities, and all that. After every one of them, it says, and this is the same spirit.
Mm-hmm.
This same spirit. So, whether or not the spirit I mean, God can manifest His Spirit however He wants it. So it can appear like, well, what do you mean? Is there more than one Spirit of God? No, it's just God using His Spirit as He sees fit. Or if He wants to separate it to go here and to go there, He can do that. You know, still the same Spirit, because that's all He is. So those things are starting to just kind of really being impacted on me anyway, that to keep that in kind of as a focus for me to stay on the right path, you know, that I done. And having a love, I think maybe God might be able to break through a little bit there finally on me.
Well,
I'm just feeling some things that are different now than they used to be, you know.
I think that love can be manifest by correcting error, though.
Well, it says, speak the
truth in love.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. And perhaps be a little bit bold, perhaps be behaving in a way that some people would find offensive.
Yeah.
You know, that can be a manifestation of love.
Yeah, if you love somebody, you want them to receive.
Yeah. Or at least you're not, you know, your allegiance is to truth rather than having them not have ruffled feelings.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, Jesus never offended anybody. It looked to me like He offended just about everybody.
Oh, it looked to me as though He's trying real hard to offend.
So to be offensive is to be Christ-like.
Yeah, right.
You know, and for the record, the experience that I myself had Friday night was for good too. It was to deal with some stuff with me, and so that was good. You know, I mean, I thought about it. I think that maybe later yesterday or this morning, I thought, yeah, you know, sharpen iron with steel, or however it is, and. You know?
Iron sharpens iron, I think it says.
Yeah. So, it was okay. It was good. You know? But it also deepened a certain resolve within me, also.
Yeah.
You know?
And that's good. Yeah.
Well, you can, as we grow, and maybe as numbers increase, what's going to happen is that there are going to be those challenges and the deceptions that have to be identified, resolved, and worked through. And that's a two-way street. I mean, we have to be open to the fact that we're hanging on to something that we really don't want to be hanging on to. You know, what I think a lot is the plank in my eye, and it's easy to kind of get off on, because the spirits are working and they're going to try and rile you up, mm-hmm. You know, and whatever foothold, which goes back to, you know, your spirit being cleansed.
Yeah,
I mean,
and you know, it's really hard to present it that the one mind, and it's not. I mean, it's not like you have to think like us. No, you have to think like the Bible wants us to think. You know, I mean, you got to have the mind of that, not of our minds, you know. And that's, sometimes that can get real clouded, you know. And, you know, it's kind of like,
yeah.
No, we're not all clones. Well, we are, of God, but not of each other.
We want to be.
Yeah.
We want to be clones of God.
Right? Yeah, right.
That, well, and the thing that we have to understand is that the Bible says in John 1:1, or one, you know, says the word was with God, the word was God, and Jesus says the words that I speak are spirit and life, and so what Jesus had to say, and which, you know, God put His own words in His mouth, so what God He had to say was the very nature of God in the spirit, in the spirit understanding, it was the nature of God. So by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. And so anyway, that word, when properly received by the Holy Spirit, is the nature of God.
Yes.
When received by the devil or through the devil as a letter form, which makes, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart, don't lean your own understanding. When you lean your own understanding, you kill people.
I bounced around quite a few scriptures this morning, but the other one that stood out, or I guess it was yesterday, is the one in 2 Corinthians 11, where, and I read it a couple of times, and it's, see, Satan, it says, can actually manifest himself as an angel of light. Now, how can that be when he's darkness? Well, because everyone thinks light is the good thing. That's what it says. God shed his light, shined his light on us, you know, and whatever. And then it says, and then his ministers can become ministers of righteousness. Well, you know where the trick is? It's just what Keith said. If you don't receive it the right way, then Satan's light can come, which is a false light, and trap you, you know? And he can do that. He has the ability to, he can use the letter of the word, I'm sure, really well, and then give, and then create a what looks like light is truth, and it's not. It's only letter. Because he doesn't have the spirit of truth, because he's a liar from the beginning. So, it's because it seems contradictory that how can Satan become an angel of light? You know, he's all darkness. Well, he can. It has to do with because of us. If nobody ever accepted what he was, he wouldn't have it, you know, but they do. And so, you get a false light. And it's probably because you're just getting the word by letter.
You know what, Ken? God bless you. You know what? How many people overall in the church picture understands what you're saying? How many people understand it? You know what John said? He says, beloved, don't believe every spirit.
Yeah, I was going to just tack on that. I mean, the devil is sharp enough to allow you to get a revelation, a spiritual revelation beyond the letter, but it's not a godly revelation. And then it becomes light. And see, the problem you have is you think you've got a revelation and you think it's anointing, but it's not.
No.
Because you're deceived. And and then you drag people with you, which is goes back to the setting in 2 Corinthians. So if you've got something and you share it, and everybody else goes, I don't know what that is, but that ain't God. You know, it's got to be tried, because the likelihood of the devil being able to get four or five people confused on that exact point at the same time is a lot less. I'm not saying it's not impossible. It's a lot less, and I think that's the protection that God has given us.
Well, I think it's interesting how his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And you can take the letter of the word and become pretty righteous.
Yep.
You know?
And they do.
Yeah.
I keep thinking of the apple that Eve ate. It was the knowledge of good and evil. But it was the knowledge of good and evil that was acquired by Satan's invitation.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
It wasn't, you know.
It wasn't godly.
Yeah. It's, you've got to expect a twist in there, a little, you know, a little element of God's lie. The scripture that you're referring to, in like the NRV or something, it says Satan masquerades as an angel of light. pretend, you know.
Yeah.
But the King James says he transforms himself for his ministers, you know.
What does it say for him?
Yeah.
For Satan himself transforms himself.
Yeah. Well, there is a, I don't want to go technical on you, scholarly on you, but there is a Greek word that means masquerades. And Paul did not use that Greek word that means masquerades. He used a Greek word that means transformed. So the King James has it right. He transforms himself. He's not pretending. He is, in some kind of sense. And the NIV is trying to avoid any kind of confusion or controversy. So they use the wrong word.
So there's no way bad can be good. But
it's natural thinking there in that NIV. Yeah. Hey, we're going to create a lot of confusion here if we say he transforms himself. So let's fix it.
Yeah.
Let's
the Spirit of the Lord.
Right.
For this comforter coming.
Whatever, you know. Yeah. But anyway, to think that Satan, no, he's not he's not masquerading. He's transforming. You know?
It's a fine line.
Yeah.
And the then result is it gives you no comfort. What it does is like, man, always got to be on alert. Always have to
be. Well, it requires spiritual discernment, that's for sure.
Yeah, always have to. Reasonable to challenge and question everything.
The natural man is not going to discern the difference.
No.
Yeah. I imagine even some lukewarm spiritual people might get tripped up too. So.
Well, yeah, it's like, you know, in the church, everybody, if a guy says he's a prophet, everybody listens to him and just believes what he's saying. Well, I mean, for the most part, not everybody might be. But that's kind of a common thing. And
just
like for me now today, I'm going to test the spirits.
And,
you know.
And the dangerous thing, you know, that in John, 1 John chapter 4, where it says, don't believe every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so now we're talking about spirits and prophets, same thing. And one of the things, there are so many people today that they're so intent and concentrate on what the prophets said and what the prophets are saying. And the thing is, most of those prophets aren't even real, if any of them. You know what I mean?
I do.
The numbers, the percentage is so small. And I've been around them, you know, a lot of them over the years. And we had prophets.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
In what environment?
You know, now I'm thinking back, and a lot of times, initially, they can maybe even be on for one or so, but then eventually, because they feel they have to keep fulfill that position, then it starts getting diluted.
Making too big a deal about the fact that I'm a prophet.
Yeah.
And then you're going to get some false prophecies.
Well, the tough part about being a prophet is you can't go through a dry time. I was a prophet 25 years ago. Are you a prophet today? Well, yeah, here, I got something for you. That come from God? Well, maybe. I mean, because in the natural you go, well, either you are or you aren't. You don't get a back. You're on vacation. That feeds back into the other part.
I believe a true prophet has no. There's times that he has no prophecy. If he's always got a prophecy for you, then
if he's never dry, then you got to go. That doesn't sound like the way God works.
Right.
Which is contrary to how the natural world will think, even the natural church world. Mm-hmm. You know, you bring a prophet in, he better not go, well, not this time.
That's
right.
That doesn't work.
I'm glad that we got, you know, that kind of understanding of what the kind of prophet that 1 Corinthians 14 is suggesting. I'm glad we started to see that, because we have thought of a prophet as one who predicts the future or foretells, you know.
Yeah.
And but here it doesn't say anything about that. A prophet, it says, is one who edifies, exhorts, and comforts. And that's what's happening in this, in, you know, in our gatherings.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There's exhortation, there's edification, and I get extremely edified through these things that happen. You know, I mean, there's a lot of enlightenment. I learn a lot from the things that God puts inside of you guys, and he does it. And I recognize it. It's enlightenment. It's edification. It's a, you know, it's comforting.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember years ago, I didn't always have comforting messages and stuff, but Arlene Lake Severson, and sometimes I suppose some of the things I said were kind of a little bit judgmental, or I don't know what they were, but she said, boy, she said, that it really hit me today. She says, we need that stuff, she says.
Mm-hmm.
And she was always one of those type of, you know, she'd give these, she loved the messages, but it was like she liked it if she got hit over the head, you know.
Alan Brimstone kind of?
Yeah. And I didn't mean it as such, but I suppose it ended up, it sounded that way.
Mm-hmm.
I brought a lot of crazy things.
Mm.
Now I'd like to bring things that are of the Spirit and that are true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and it is such a small step from, you know, I reflect back on messages that have been brought, and the tenor or the goal behind the messages,
mm-hmm.
versus now, you know, and I'm left with, it seemed like in the past we were not worried so much about what God was going to teach us, but what we figured out. Yeah. I was reading this, and this is what this means. You know,
yeah.
You go, and now we just never hear that. What we hear is, I was reading the scripture. Did you notice the scripture says this? You know, what's the Holy Spirit trying to tell us here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't realize how this is tied to that. And you know, I think back to my early years of being born again, and how the truth of God was being presented versus how now I'm trying to find the truth of God. And you know, on one hand, it doesn't seem that different. On the other hand, it just seems like universes apart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I kind of, I hate to bring it up, but, you know, that the humanity of Christ, if you don't have that truth, can't you say you don't have the true gospel?
Exactly.
And so everyone thinks they're preaching the gospel, but they never. But when, if they don't have that, they're not. They're preaching. They don't. Well, they don't have the truth. I don't want to say necessarily. Well, they are preaching a deception if they keep using three and one and whatever. You know. It seems like, well, can you put that much emphasis on it? But as you look at it, if you don't have that and you're not baptizing correctly, then you're not presenting a true gospel. You know, it doesn't seem to me, because I keep seeing it more and more. It's so everyone thinks they're going on. If you're going out and doing the name of Jesus, but you don't know who he really is, you know, and you're worshiping and you don't really know who he is, you know. We've got a lot of growing to do, you know.
At some point it becomes idolatry.
Yes, it really is. And those scriptures now kind of come out once in a while when I see, like, idolatry and covetousness or whatever. It's coveting, a lot of times it's coveting a doctrine that's false, you know. And so we got a lot of cleansing in ourselves to do, you know. And I had another illustration of how come in so many epistles and so forth that Paul opens up with, he'll always address God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is that other third guy? Never gets mentioned.
He's equal.
But they're all equal. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm being a little sarcastic, but you know, it's just simple things like that when you're not, you know, set on one set doctrine, those things just, yeah, why wouldn't you? Yeah, you know? And I think, like, sometimes when Paul says that we will know the mysteries of God, well, I think God knowing that for, what, let's see, 15th century to 2000, was that 2500? No. 59? No.
50? Not sure what you're trying to get to yet.
Well, how many years has it been since? How many? Well, yeah, so 15th century. So that's 5 centuries later now we are?
Right.
Okay, 5 centuries.
500 years.
That this whole thing of the humanity of Christ has been blanked out. So to know a mystery of God, that might be, to me, that seems like that's one of them, you know, that he's talking about. Because maybe he was foreseeing, you know, speaking prophetically, that it would become a mystery to know who Christ is. Because that's what he's talking about, Christ. When he says, know the mysteries of Christ. Well, it's probably part of it is just as who he is. Really is. Not just somebody that died on the cross, but how he died and why he died and why you can't make him a deity and relate to the same thing, you know? You can't, like he said, you can't baptize into a deity. So then, you know, baptism means nothing if you do that, really. It gets to be kind of some hard stuff to really have to look at.
And one of the things that has happened over the ages, over the years, is that the Catholic Church, and I know some of the other ones, I don't know how many thousands of people they have killed that believe that Jesus was a man.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A lot of them.
So this, you know, it's going to be some hard things for people to have to break loose of if they have a heart for God, you know? But if they have a heart for God, they will.
Well, God is good, you know?
Yep.
And all the time.
Yep.
And all the time is God is good.
Yes.
We get, you know, when you were talking about that, my mind went to, this kind of sounds like the 400 silent years between.
Yeah.
You go, oh my gosh, this whole long time ago. No, it's all just like the 400 years before Christ came. It's right in line. You know,
yeah.
It's just time. I don't get too worried about time because to God, time is important. I do. But I'll only add to what you said. I agree with it. It's just, you really diminish the value of Christ if you don't recognize that he came in flesh and is not God. Because mm-hmm. him being in flesh and him being perfect tells us that if we are diligent and fervent and look to God and the Comforter, we too can obtain that. Maybe not on this side, but we can attain that and, you know, life everlasting. Because if God, if Christ could do it with the fullness of God, it means we can do it.
Well, I think maybe that's where we don't always see is because he gave Christ as the provision, you don't have to do it exactly like Christ did.
Okay.
But because Christ did, then God made a provision that says, this is how I'm going to make you perfect. By repenting in that state and whatever.
Really?
You know, so
in his steps.
Yeah. So
and we follow that path. We don't have to blaze the trail. We just have to follow the trail.
So, I mean, that's why I think it can happen in this life. Because it's not the same, would you say, standard as what Christ, how he did it.
Right.
But because God's grace and mercy, mm-hmm. he provided a way that because we were fallen, and we are already, where Christ really never was, he's provided provision to be holy as he is holy, perfect as I am perfect. You know,
it takes an awful lot of the Holy Spirit, though.
Oh, for sure, for sure. You know, but knowing, see, and then that's the other thing. We don't know how well God can see our hearts. So we don't know how much he can look at that and know, and he doesn't care about all that other stuff on the outside.
What he can make of it. I don't.
You know.
Yeah, we don't know what he can make of us.
Yeah, right. And he does.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Yeah.
Well, it says that, and to as many as have been baptized into Christ,
right.
And put on Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And there's an association that is made, and I'm not exactly sure how it fits, but it says in the Israelites that came out of Egypt, they were baptized into Moses
mm-hmm.
by the cloud and by the sea. It's an association where when you're baptized in the death, burial, resurrection, we are baptized into Christ. There's a similar something that meaning that I'm not really sure of the whole picture, but
isn't it interesting that it kind of implies that you have the Spirit of God in you and the Spirit of Christ. And it says, you know, they that are baptized into Christ are Christ. And then it says, you have the Spirit of Christ and you have the mind of Christ. All says. So, you get all that.
Well,
you're doing good.
The thing, one of the problems we have, and that's why I started to say that, is that we put limits on God.
Yeah, exactly.
And there aren't any. There are no limits. Every newborn baby, you know, we have the body, soul, and the spirit, and we live by the spirit. The spirit is what gives us life. And so every newborn baby, anywhere in the world, is given a spirit, something by God.
Yep.
Billions. And we want to limit God?
That's why that's why so many times when we say, well, no, we'll never get to there. And I go, for some reason, it's got stuck in my brain that says, no, that's your head saying that.
Yeah.
That's not God.
Yep.
God can do anything, you know. But that's, isn't it? I mean, I think it's so neat that from being in the Word that you start getting that feeling of God. You know, that you start realizing, yeah, we are. We probably hold ourselves back more than anything because by our mind, because we can't comprehend God, of course not. But by faith, you can believe God can do it. You know, can do anything. And that's why faith is such a big thing, you know.
And we have a hard time forgiving our faults.
Yeah.
Where God does it. He's Did you ask for forgiveness? Okay, it's done. And you go, well, you know, I wasn't.
If we are filled with the fullness of Christ, God, that doesn't leave much room for anything else.
Yes. No, and it says you can be filled with the fullness of God.
Right.
That, or he says that you might be filled with the fullness of God.
Yeah, it's Paul's prayer, which he wouldn't be praying for something that couldn't be done.
Yeah, that's a good point. Let's
say, do that, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say wherein, I don't think it says wherein there is no excess, but it is indicating that.
Right.
There is no excess in the Spirit.
What's interesting, and I'm kind of going off on this, is ever since you talked about the devil being, he has the ability to be light, you know, and the Lord is just impressing upon me that we don't have to be in fear of that, because he is only able to be light that is like a light bulb that comes on instantaneously. And the light of God is internally that grows with a wonderful warmth of shiningness that comes out to be light. So if you see the fast light, check the Spirit. But if you see the warm light coming out as Jesus and God wants us to know, that it's the internal light that comes from us. The devil only has the ability to flash a light and beyond. So we're to be aware of that.
I think you're right, Susan. That's good. So in a sense, we have nothing to fear from an angel of light or when he's transformed, because the true light, the true light, is something we are going to respond to.
Right.
You know, with this, the sheep know the shepherd's voice.
Yeah.
It's hard
to explain, but it's like the Lord was just talking to me about this, going, no. The devil only has the ability to come in and flick on a switch. God doesn't need that. He is internal, and his light comes from within, and is brighter.
Yeah, there will be a joining with our spirit and God's spirit in a way that could not happen with the
enemy. So if you see the flash come on, ask God. He'll stop it.
That's good.
It's also comforting to know that if you are staying in God or in the Word and looking for the Comforter, that He will not abandon you. I mean, I think you can be deceived if you're not grounded in the Word. Because he'll try and come and bring a falsehood, and if you don't have the foundation of the Word, you won't recognize it as a falsehood. Whereas if you're standing on the Word and God is working in you, you'll be able to recognize it. Which I think in a way is kind of, we've been trying to say how we're going to discern anyways.
You know, I was kind of looking at it, and I'm thinking, well, if Paul is presenting this, he must have an answer.
He didn't, by the way, there's a bad thing in your
soul. So I think before it, in verse 12, it says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast, for such are false prophets. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So he's saying you can cut that off. You know, you don't have to be affected by these, you know, if you're in God and aware and, you know, living by the Spirit. That's what I would say it says anyway.
I think that's probably in there for us to simply be aware that the devil can do this.
We never saw that study of scripture for 15 years or more. And all of a sudden that jumped out, you know, and boy, I thought, yeah, that explains a lot from the past, you know. Because that's what, well, it's kind of like, I guess, Susan, if I relate, even if you relate to the mudra, you know, I felt like there was a genuinely move of love from God in the beginning. Well, then all of a sudden, Satan comes in and does this burst of light and takes us away, and then trouble, you know.
Yeah, that's actually an interesting way to describe that, because it's kind of like, there was truth and goodness, and then it got leavened.
Yeah,
exactly. And took us off, and you know, and then it got leavened, and it was bad because, and we saw the little shiny light over here and got sucked into it like the moth, you know.
Yeah,
and away we went because we didn't stay on the word of God.
On the word of God, and wasn't open to discernment at that point. Going along with it.
I never too happy with how that all felt.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, that's good.
I wonder if there wasn't an extent to which God dumped a huge amount of love, you know, and then backed off some, and we were not willing to accept the backing off, and therefore supplemented it with a false light.
Jumped in there and became the prophet when there was nothing to prophesy.
Something
like
yeah.
That. It'd be a little of all that.
Yeah.
Just conjecture. I often, when I think about that, I think God showed us that we're not really ready for his awesomeness.
Well,
I think that was the other part. Cause
mm-hmm.
I agree with what Ken has said, and we've talked at other times. When God's love was moving, it was not a bad thing.
No,
it was very appealing. And but the thing is, we forgot to stay focused on what God was trying to do instead of how wonderful it felt.
You know what I thought a lot of times is, because I would think about it once in a while, I think, well, this is almost like this. You know how when you meet the one that, or maybe it's not the one you end up marrying, but if you meet somebody and you just, like, are just enamored by that other person as a mate, or, you know, as
mm-hmm.
male, female. And you can, and you'll just be like sick with love almost, you know, when they say that. I mean, I've experienced that.
I've experienced beyond almost.
Yeah, and so it's kind of like that's probably where he stepped in and took that human side and multiplied it, you know, and made it look so godly because you were so enamored with that person you had a connection with, you know.
He being the enemy at that
yeah,
point.
Yeah, the enemy stepping in. Yeah, and because I thought about it, I thought, you know what? After this is all later, it wasn't during it, obviously, I didn't see this. But later I thought, geez, you know, I had almost that same experience in the natural, kind of. But I didn't have that love in the beginning in the natural, you know, that was from God. That was totally different because that I had love for a whole bunch of people. It wasn't just one, you know. And you just you had this unconditional love where you didn't see any of their whatever weaknesses or faults or anything. You know, you just loved them. It didn't matter what they looked like or whatever. You know.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, we know love is the greatest, and we found scriptures that again pointed us to how important that truth is.
Yeah.
I mean. It's just easy to say. It's hard to put it in practice. Yeah, love those that don't agree with you, and you know, love those that don't. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, that's what I'm required to do.
And there's a scripture that says, "Even the very elect will be deceived."
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Even the very
do need to be.
No, it's all that. Yep.
We have to remember that. Yep.
Yeah, so if we start going off the rails, you know, you're going to speak up. Because God's put that on your heart.
Right?
Well, I think, actually, I think more so than you'd realize, right? If you came to me and said, I don't know about this, I would definitely listen.
Because if you know you would listen also.
Yeah. No, I mean, yeah.
No, that's where we got to be.
Yes.
That's in the scriptures for a reason. Because I think in the natural, you start to go, well, that person really, God is walking with them, and they're walking with God, and you go, there's just no way they can be deceived. And the answer is, yes, there is. Even the very elect can be deceived. So, which kind of ties into the other comment that we've been talking about, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, about multiple prophets and sharing.
Yeah.
And because, as I said a little bit earlier, it's one of us might get kittywampus, to use a famous word, but I don't think God will let all of us get kittywampus. Not now. Maybe in the past when it was more of a directive versus a God working on each of us in our own salvation. Mm-hmm.
Kittywampus.
It's a old time Norwegian term that has a lot of relevance.
Yeah, I don't think it was always just Norwegian. I heard a term that I've been using all growing up stuff and never thought about. Someone said, yeah, that's great. That's a German saying.
I think that Kittywampus.
Yeah, said that's a German saying. You know, it's some phrase I was using that I've been using all my life. My parents and my family was all German. On my dad's side.
Yeah.
And a lot of my mom's. But where we lived on a farm in Iowa, all the farmers were basically second cousins, uncles, aunts. You know, they were all pretty much related.
Are we done for the day?
Yeah.
After a while, they all have the same DNA.
We love you all.